We're talking about journeys, and as we start now, kind of in my mind, are starting a new year, just because my preaching map begins in this week of September. And this is a very short journey that we take with Jesus today. We have this moment where Jesus goes out and he goes off by himself in order to pray. Now, the passage that we read, just these few short verses, takes place around the town of Capernaum, which kind of becomes Jesus' de facto home base when he's up in Galilee. And it's where Simon Peter's mother-in-law lives. It's where they kind of hang out. And this part of the passage, it happens right after Jesus has had this wonderful time of healing people and casting out demons. He was demonstrating that with his arrival, the kingdom of heaven had come, and the powers of sin and darkness and the bondage of all things were not going to be able to resist. But this is an incredible moment, right? This wonderful time. And it's after this very intense gathering of people and speaking really the power of his kingdom into this world and releasing people from their bondage, that he takes this moment, he goes to sleep with everybody else, and he wakes up on his own, and he goes out in order to be alone with God. Now, as an introvert, I understand the impulse. People are draining for introverts. Not that we don't like people, it's just it saps energy. And the impulse to go be by oneself or with God and to recharge, or maybe one or two intimates and recharge, is very strong. And I recognize that Jesus, the impulse to go out in the morning, because for an introvert, there is nothing like waking up in the morning when it's quiet, although in my case, I have coffee, because otherwise my brain doesn't function. But it's still. The stars are out. The people aren't moving. Maybe you hear an animal stirring or crickets off in the distance, but there's just that calm. And this is what Jesus does. He takes that moment of retreat and goes out to be by himself, to recharge himself and to renew his relationship with his Father. It's neat, right? However, it's rather interesting because on the surface, going out and being by yourself before dark does not seem like a very productive exercise. And so like with most things that occur that don't look like on the surface they are productive, Jesus gets interrupted. And he gets interrupted because there's a bunch of people who simply don't get it, who go out and search for him. You have to understand, as Jesus is putting Capernaum on the map, his fame is spreading. People are coming from all over to come to this one town where this really amazing teacher lives who will heal your diseases. And they kept on coming. And so they're all arriving there. They're waiting the next morning. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. You get the feeling that they're a little impatient. We want him to keep doing these incredible things here with us and for us. And so off the new disciples run. Simon finds him, Peter. And when he finds Jesus, he rebukes him very gently. Everyone is looking for you. And it's really rather interesting. Jesus doesn't get up and immediately rush back into people's expectations. Instead, he takes the time to expand his disciples' horizons. I picture Jesus kind of shaking his head gently, sighing very lightly and standing up. He tells Peter, Simon, that they're about to go to a bunch of other villages as well. Because Jesus had come to proclaim a kingdom that would break the powers of sin and death, not only for one village or for those who could come to the village, but for everywhere and everyone. So that when Jesus tells Simon, let's go other places, he is saying in not so many words, Simon, your definition of everyone is a bit too small. Let's go expand it. This whole interaction with Simon and Jesus early in the morning before the sun comes up leads me to ponder the state of the church. And not just us, but the wider church body. See, we are a devotional people. We are a spiritual people. And part of that is we do need to go alone and be together in worship and in prayer. We need this. Retreat is part of a healthy spiritual life. And so when we gather together and we separate ourselves off from the world for a bit, in prayer meetings and in Bible studies and in Sunday school and in worship and in, you know, crazy as it might sound, actual retreats, right? When we do this thing, we're doing something that's healthy, that's good, that is necessary. We are right to do them. But at the same time, I wonder if our churches maybe, just maybe, have forgotten the purpose of retreat. If maybe perhaps we're a little bit more like Simon and a little less like Peter. See, Simon was in Capernaum and he wanted Jesus to come back where they had closed themselves off from everything, all the bad things in the world. He wanted God to come back and continue to do great things in Capernaum. And I think sometimes maybe our churches get a little confused and we retreat, and the retreat becomes the purpose, to where we gather among one another and we just say, "Hooray, God, for all the things God's doing here with us." And then when the blessings that we have come to expect don't continue with the frequency that we have been accustomed to, we are prone to gently rebuke God. And we look up and say, "Lord, we're all here. Everyone is waiting for you." Maybe our churches need to hear from our Lord, "Your definition of everyone is too small. Let's go expand it, because my mission is greater than you know." It's important for us to get this little glimpse. We're never going to understand the full depth of what Jesus has accomplished. But it is important that we gain a reasonable glance at the scope of his incredible mission, because we have inherited this mission from our Savior. The Great Commission is basically exactly what Jesus said he was going to do in these little verses of Mark, to go out to different places and to proclaim his message. This is what we do. This is the commission which has been handed to us. And so when we do the necessary retreat, to closet ourselves off, to pray, to learn, to worship, to express our joys and our wonders at what God has done, we need to do it with a focused purpose. Our mission of our retreat is done so we will be empowered to go out and do the mission to which we have been called. That's the purpose of gathering for worship, for prayer, for study. Of course, our question that we always have is this: well, what exactly is our mission? Well, every church really has one mission. We're supposed to go out and we're supposed to make disciples. But when you think about a group of people who are coming together, there has to be a specific reason for them to exist. Not only for our sakes, but I think we need to wonder for ourselves, what is unique about this place, about this group, about this gathering of people that makes Jesus want this congregation to exist? Of course, we're assuming that Jesus wants this congregation to exist. I think that's not a bad assumption. What is it? Well, in a lot of respects, the whole transition process was the beginning of a conversation that's based on this inquiry. What is our mission? What's unique about us that we might go out and do this? And so, yes, our circles are beginning to form. And we're mucking through things as we figure out what this is all going to look like as we put it into practice. And I have every reason to expect, very careful choice of words, to expect great things to be done through us for the surrounding community in the name of Christ. And this is what makes me wonder, and makes me want to say what, having spent these years here with everybody, what I think our specific call just might be. Now, I could be wrong, This is a congregation of people called together in Jesus Christ, and I am not a tyrant. I could be if you'd like me to, but I really don't want to be one. Don't do that to me, right? I'm not there. I could be wrong. If you have an equally or even more compelling narrative for us to move forward in, share it, and I would rejoice. But this is what, after examining the congregation, what really I wonder if this is what we might be called to. Because I think at our heart, what our church is an education congregation. And I've shared this with a couple people individually. I say it this because this is a congregation of learners. If you look at the makeup of who we are, we have a bunch of computer geeks. We have a lot of musicians. We are full of avid readers, people who are very skilled at using their hands to build things, and a bunch of other people who just, for whatever reason, they seem to like sitting down and going, let's just learn this. That would be cool. This seems to be a congregation which enjoys the challenge of encountering new thoughts and being assigned new tasks, which stretches us to become better people and better disciples. This seems to be who we are. A lot of us even have formal degrees, which I don't see as so much as a ticket to the community of the learned, as much as it is a symbol of someone who has said, I will be a learner. And when you look at the makeup of this congregation, one of the things that is utterly fascinating is that for a congregation this size, we have an inordinate number of people who have dedicated themselves to being teachers. Have you ever wondered why on earth a congregation this size would draw that many people who have spent years and years in the classroom trying to pass on knowledge to new generations? Education, whether we have realized it or not, is part of the very air that Central Baptist breathes. We are learners. That's how we seem to have worked out our discipleship together. And imagine what a gift this joy could be were it to be offered to the community. We hear in the news over and over and over again, maybe we've said it ourselves or read it in blogs and people still read print newspapers, I suppose. We've seen it over and over again. Education is broken. And it's not a bad assessment, because in a lot of respects, education has been reduced into nothing more than a factory, and we push kids through the assembly line from point A to point Z, and every now and again we submit them to quality controlled tests in these forms of standardized testing. So that too many of these people who go through this assembly line come to the end of the process with skills that have been adequately measured, but they've never had passed on to them the joy and the sense of wonder that comes along with exploring this world that God has made. And into this dysfunctional environment, which our teachers and our administrators did not ask for, it was thrust upon them from political realities. We have these people who continue to strive to do these amazing, amazing works, who manage, despite everything that has been stacked up against them, to still give a taste of what the true joy of learning is all about. But because the process to continue the factory churn, the impulse to do it, and the push to continue making it more and more important is so strong, these teachers, even the best of them, too oftentimes feel that their successes are too far in between and they are too few to really make a difference as to what really needs to be done in the lives of their charges. Now imagine. Mimi, what was our key word for the week? Imagine. Imagine what it would be like to have a congregation whose very air they breathe is this wonder and this joy of learning. Turn it outward with open arms and invite a community. Will you come and wonder with us? And I'm not just talking about helping people navigate the educational assembly line through tutoring and homework and test prep. These are all good things. I know there are people in here who in the church who really want to offer these things, and I hope we do them. But I'm talking about something beyond just supporting the educational churn. I mean partnering with the joy and the call of education, helping people to expand their horizons, because we artificially limit them too much. Imagine the gifts that we have in this church and what we could accomplish by offering people the wonders of encountering music. Not merely for the band kids, and not merely the styles that they like, but to introduce people to the wide range of what human beings have done to express themselves. Did you know they've done research? We're neurologically designed to take in music. Wouldn't it be neat to offer that out to people? One of my great joys would be to take people aside, adults and students alike, to talk to them about both the great accomplishments and the great opportunities and the great challenges that exist in our technological world. This is part of who I am. Broaden people's horizon so they become not consumers, but honest critics and creators of this world in which we live. To bring people aside and help them to understand that this creation is so incredibly awesome that they really can't quite grasp it, nor will they ever. From the smallest particle that exists on earth to the greatest bodies that exist in the heavens, what if we can grant people just a glimpse of this incredible creation that God has wrought? And of course, in all this, what we do really is create celebrations of imagination. Because you cannot wonder when imagination has not been stoked into a roaring flame. If we offer this gift, this breath that we have been given by God, then just maybe those we invite to wonder with us, who are adults, would grow, who are children, they would discover unexplored depths within their own souls that they weren't even aware were there. And just maybe, completely unimportant and completely worthless test scores would go up. So at least we could even show the factory that we do it better. Teachers would be encouraged. Parents would be grown. Students would achieve. And while we do all these things, we can offer them a plain and a simple and a gentle truth. The reason why we offer ourselves is because we have been given a mission to make the name of our Savior known. Would you come and wonder with us about Jesus? Imagine what is possible if we expand our understanding of everyone to be far wider and greater than what we ever thought was possible. Amen.